through Erica now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.
Morning all. Now it's dark green. Hey! Jensen, I wonder if you could put up that song, Once Again I Look Upon the Cross Where You Died, in that verse. Jesus Christ, I think upon your sacrifice. Just made me smile. I haven't heard that song for such a long time. And I'll tell you why it made me smile. Was because when Aidan was very little, how old was he? Probably about three. He was probably about three, and he used to love that song, and he used to sing the second bit, I'm humbled by your mercy, but he would sing, humbug a mercy, na-na-na-na-na-na-na, broken inside, was how he sung it. And this morning I was just thinking about that song. It's an absolutely brilliant song, but I just remembered this little three-year-old going, humbug a mercy, na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na, broken inside. So I thought I'd share that with you, just as my introduction to powerful, really, really powerful. He did a solo as well, once at a wedding. Only once. but I was—I have to say—I just thought that by the grace of God, he spoke really clearly last Sunday from Genesis chapter 14. And I just kind of want to recap the three points that he spoke about, or that God spoke through him. And remember, the title was When a Lot is at Stake. Yeah. And a real lot, a person lot, was at stake. Nick, would you mind getting me a glass of water, please? Thank you. And Abraham, when a lot is at stake, there were three things. One of them was, the first one was keep calm and factor in God. But God. Everything looks impossible. But God. The army looks huge, but God. The situation looks bleak, but God. The second point was gather your 318 trained men. And maybe that's not literal. Well, it won't be literal for us, 318 trained men. But find your trained people, the people that will stand alongside you and battle for you and with you. Isolation is not a gift from God. It's a strategy of the enemy. It's a strategy of the enemy. We are much stronger together than we will ever be apart. And so when we are feeling in that place where things look challenging and difficult, gather the people around you that will who will remind you and help you to strengthen your faith. Thank you very much. And then the third point was Abraham rescued Lot. And in the process, he freed all the women and other people. I'm still trying to understand what that women and other people mean. But just to, again, a reminder that our decisions and the choices that we make have a ripple effect on other people. And Abraham decided to save one man, and so many other families were saved in the process. Don't underestimate what God can do through the decisions that you make and the impact that it can have on the world around you. And so we come to chapter 15, and Abraham has rescued Lot and a ton of other people, and he's also come away from the fight with all the plunder, which is normal, all the gold and the silver and everything. And by law, all of that stuff belongs to Abraham. There's no disputing it. He won the battle. He gets all the stuff. And he goes to the king of Sodom to return his people back to him, those that he'd rescued. And the king of Sodom says to him, all this plunder is yours. And Abraham says, I don't want any of it. I know by right this all belongs to me, but I don't want any of it because I don't want anybody out there to say that it was they that made me rich. I really was struck by that. He wanted all the glory for any success or any prosperity or any achievement all to go to God. So when the king of Sodom said, you can have it all of this is yours. How amazing, really, really good stuff. He made the choice to walk away from all of that so that God would get all the glory for all the prosperity and all the achievement and all the success that Abraham would have. And it reminded me of that saying from Jim Elliot. You know that famous one, don't you? He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to take hold of what he cannot lose. It's all rightfully his. There would have been nothing wrong to take it. It wasn't theft. He wasn't stealing it. But he made a decision. He didn't want anyone to be able to say, we made you who you are. We played a part. He wanted all the glory to go to God. And I just found that a really big challenge, and asking myself the question this week as I've been mulling it over, and I've been mulling this chapter over a lot, is who do I give credit for the achievements in my life? Who do I give credit for the successes or the things that I feel I've done well or the right choices? Who do I give credit to? Do I give it all to God and say, God, have all the glory? Or do I try and share it a little bit? Well, you know, it was some God and some me and whatever. And I want to be like Abraham, who says, you know what, Lord Jesus, it's all yours. Everything. Everything is all yours. And now we come to Genesis chapter 15, and I'm going to read it, if that's all right. You all still with me?
Yeah.
Okay. Sure?
Yeah.
Okay, so Genesis chapter 15, I'm going to read from the beginning. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. He's given up the plunder, and now he has this vision. Don't be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield and your very great reward. But, Abraham said, Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless, and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abraham said, You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him, This man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir. He took him outside and said, Look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. Make a note in your Bible, verse 6. Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. He also said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land and take possession of it. But, Abraham said, Sovereign Lord, how can I know that I shall gain possession of it? So the Lord said to him, Bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. Abraham brought all of these things to him. I love that. It's all as if it was sitting there waiting. He just went out to the supermarket and came back with it all. Abraham said, Sovereign Lord, oh yeah, I've done that bit. Abraham brought all of these things to him, cut them into two, and arranged the halves opposite each other. The birds, however, he did not cut in half. Then the birds of prey came on the carcasses, but Abraham drove them away. As the sun was setting, Abraham fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. And then the Lord said to him, Know for certain that for 400 years your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and that they will be enslaved and ill-treated. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterwards they will come with great possessions. You, however, will go to your ancestors in peace and be buried at a good old age. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sins of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. When the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking brazier and a flame blazing torch appeared and passed through the pieces. And on that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham and said, To your descendants I give you this land, from the Wadi of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, Kenizzites, Kadmonites, and Hittites, Perizzites, Raphaites, Amorites, Canaanites, and Girgashites, and Jebusites. Amen. So, it's given up the plunder, and God comes to Abraham in a vision, and he says, I'd like to paraphrase it, I'm not sure that God said it exactly like this, but bear with me. He says, I saw what you did back there, and how you valued me more than all the other stuff and all the other treasure. And some people would have thought that Abraham was a fool to have passed it all up. But God is saying, you made the right decision. Don't be afraid, Abraham. I am going to be your shield. Not I'm going to be, I am your shield. Your protection against blows, against violence, against missiles, whatever it is. I am your shield. That was a promise that God made to Abraham and to his people. And I am your very great reward. What he was saying was, Abraham, you will not be a loser. When you give up everything for me, I will more than make up what you have given up. I will more than make up for you. And he says that to us today as I go through. You'll never be the loser for putting your faith in Jesus. Never. You'll never come off worse. All the world has to offer, and it has got some incredible things to offer. Amazing, valuable stuff out there. But when we give our lives to Jesus, we will never be the poorer for it. Sometimes we behave like God is a killjoy, or he's out to ruin our fun or make life miserable. But what he's actually saying is, when you put your trust in me, you will never be the poorer. Abraham, you'll never be the loser. And he says that to you this morning. So he says to him, don't pine after all the other joy. Just know, Abraham, that I am your shield. I am your very great reward. The king of Sodom was offering so much amazing and valuable stuff, but God was not saying, I'm going to give you more stuff, Abraham. I'm going to give you more gold and more silver. He says, I'm actually going to give you myself. Weigh it in the balance. All the stuff out there, or God himself? Who? Are we sure?
Yeah.
Well, I'm sure this morning. I'm really sure this morning because I'm in the presence of all you lovely people and we've sung some really amazing stuff about the promises of God. And I feel quite good because I've read this chapter and I'm so excited about it, all that God has said about his promises. But I know that Monday morning is coming. Weigh it up. All that is out there. Or God himself. And I love Abraham's reply, because he's kind of blunt, because he kind of says, oh yeah, thanks ever so much, God. Thank you for giving yourself to me, but what about that? What about that other concern I have? What about that other thing that you promised me? What about the other stuff that I need you to do? And I just realize how easy it is for us to focus on the dirt and the dust of daily living, that we actually forget that God himself has promised to walk with us every day, God with me. And all the other stuff out there that he's promised, it's all there. God hasn't forgotten. He's not forgotten me. His concern is for me. But sometimes I lose sight of the glorious truth of his promise and I hold on to the dust and the dirt of today. God with you. And Abraham reminds God of the promise of a son as if God had forgotten. Now, to be fair to Abraham, the promise was initially given in chapter 12, and there was about 10 to 15 years between chapter 12 and chapter 15. Like for us, it's just a few pages in the Bible, isn't it? There's chapter 12. Oh, look, there's chapter 15. But for Abraham, that was 10 to 15 years that God had promised all that time ago. And it'd be easy to imagine that God had forgotten. Have you ever felt like that as time passes? Maybe God, you've forgotten. Maybe God, I hadn't heard you properly. Maybe God is getting older, and we know what happens as people get older, don't we? You think like that, don't you? God is getting older. What happens when people forget? They forget. People can have a conversation with me. Do you remember I told you about that thing a week ago? No, I told you. Nope. It happens with Nick a lot, actually. Sometimes I have to go back to the original conversation and I'll say, it was a sunny day and we were out walking with the dogs and we had quite a robust conversation about it and we came to the conclusion and this was going to happen and that was going to happen. Do you remember? And sometimes I can even see the cogs turning like, I know I'm supposed to remember, so I'm going to put my remembering face on, and hopefully she'll think that I've remembered. And remember, you said, I've got a memory of an elephant. That's right. Who said, yeah, that's right, yeah. Are you calling me an elephant? Sometimes we behave as if God is getting older, and we all know what happens when people get older, they forget. And so Abraham is reminding God about a promise that God hasn't forgotten about, but it's just wonderful to know that God isn't offended when we go back to him and we say, I feel a bit wobbly about this, I feel a bit uncertain about this, I feel a bit doubtful about this. It's been a long time, Lord. Some of you have been praying over God's promises for your children for a long time. For your children for a long time, and sometimes you think and you can feel like God's forgotten them. Because that's what we do. We forget, don't we? We forget the promises that we've made. And I love that God doesn't get offended or he doesn't get cross. And he reiterates the promise and he says to Abraham, I've not forgotten. And then he takes him outside, and I really hope I can communicate this morning because it's the most beautiful thing. God takes him outside and he shows him the stars in the sky. And he says to him, this is your reminder, Abraham, your children, your offspring, that I've promised you, they're going to outnumber the stars in the sky. You know what came to me this morning? And I may be wrong, my theology is wrong, but I just wonder whether God put the stars in the sky in order that there would be a reminder for Abraham all those years later. It's a thought, isn't it? Isn't that what he did with Noah, with the rainbow? I don't think a rainbow existed until that point. Didn't exist, and suddenly there is a rainbow that is just there to remind Noah that he was never ever going to flood the earth again. Yeah. Maybe God put the stars in the sky just for Abraham to remind him that he hadn't forgotten. And he takes him out. He takes him out and says, I'm going to fulfill my promise, just you look at the stars. Now it would be another 15 to 25 years before he would become a father, just like God had said. Do you know how many night skies there are in 25 years? 9,000 night skies to stare at. Every time Abraham had a wobble, every time he had a doubt, every time he wondered whether he'd misunderstood God or not heard properly, or that God might have forgotten, or that he wouldn't do it because other people had let him down. Maybe God would do the same. He was human just like us, Abraham was. And every single time he had that wobble, he was able to go out to the sky and look at the stars and be reminded that God's remembrances have been established in time forever. If you remember the story of the children of Israel, God says to them they're to make altars, aren't they? So that they can go back to remember. That's right, isn't it? You know, take your children and go back and remember what God's done. And then God would lead them into another thing and he would say, make another altar and bring back your children to remember. How many of those altars still stand? None. Not a single one of those altars exists today. I tell you what exists today, though. The stars in the sky and the rainbow. Doesn't that tell you something about the promises that God makes with us? That they are established, that no tsunami or earthquake, or as we've heard in Dubai this week, cloud seeding. Any of you seen that? No. Nothing. No war, no missile, nothing ever can touch the stars in the sky or the rainbows that will ever come. They were established to remind Abraham, to remind Noah, and to remind us that God's promises, his relationship with us, is rock solid. I don't know about you, that just makes me so excited. When you're on your own, and you're having that moment of doubt, where is God in the middle of this? Look at the sky. Look at the sky. 9,000 reminders to Abraham before the promise actually was fulfilled. It blows my mind. I hope you can see that I'm getting quite excited about this. Next time you have the wobbles, find a night sky and look up. Don't look at the wobble, find a night sky and look up. They're easy to find. They happen once every 24 hours, roundabout. They're not difficult. If you can't find one by yourself, give me a ring and I'll find one with you, you know, if you've got to go searching. We're not trusting in the night sky, we're not trusting in the stars, but we are trusting in the God of the stars, the one who flung it all into space and causes it all to exist now. This is the nature of this God. Are you still with me? The account tells us in verse 6 that Abraham believed in the Lord and the Lord accounted to him as righteousness. He didn't believe in the promise or the stars or the stuff. He believed in the Lord. And you know what that simple seed of belief did in that moment? It put him in a place of righteousness. Do you know what righteousness means? What does righteousness mean? Right standing before God. Now, it's interesting to go back in time into Abraham's life. Abraham was obedient to God. He worshipped God. He tithed. He went to battle for God. He did all of that, but it was his belief that put him in right relationship with God. All of that other stuff didn't. None of that other stuff was accounted to him as righteousness. It was when he put his trust in God and he said, Lord Jesus, no, he didn't say Lord Jesus, my God, I believe in you. It was at that moment that God says, this is what puts you in right standing with me. Isn't that just so exciting? The Bible tells us we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And when we put our trust in him, regardless of how fragile it is or how uncertain we are, God credits that it's a very difficult thing to say that. God credits it to us as righteousness and puts us in right standing before God. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. God reiterates his promise to Abraham about it. So we've had this, you know, God says, I'll give you myself. And Abraham goes, yes, Lord, but what about that other promise? And God shows him the sky and all of that and the remembrance of that. And then he comes back again and God says, you know, I'm going to give you land and an inheritance for your people. And again, Abraham comes back and he says, okay, God, thank you very much for that. But how can I know that it will be mine? Where's the proof? God isn't offended. We ask him questions. It's not offended. I actually think he enjoys showing us what he's going to do next. Because he says to Abraham, bring me a 3-year-old heifer, a female goat, a ram, a turtle dove, and a pigeon. All sounds really weird to us, doesn't it? Any ritual that we do today, well, we wouldn't do that. It would be really messy and Steve Bodie would tell us off for messing up the carpet. But as soon as God begins to describe the animals, Abraham knew exactly what he was talking about, because this was a normal ritual when two people were making a contract or a promise with each other. They would get these animals and they would cut them into pieces and they would lay them down, half of the animal on this side and half of the animal on that side, split in two. And the contract was two people would make that agreement and then they would walk together down the center. It sounds really weird, doesn't it? down through the center of the minute. If you had to do that in a marriage now, I mean, the white dress would be a right mess, wouldn't it? Down through the center, two people together. And the implication was, is that any of them that broke the contract, any of them that didn't do their part or failed to do their side of the bargain, they were to be put aside, just like these birds and the heifers and the rams and all of that. They were supposed to be regarded as that. So making a contract, a covenant, a relationship had huge implications if you knew that you couldn't hold up your side of the bargain. It was a deadly serious, quite literally that, deadly serious. Abraham does exactly what God has asked him to do, and I'm sure in his mind he's thinking to himself, this is me and God walking down this thing together. And you know, if I was Abraham, my heart would be pounding because I know that I am a failure. I know that I fail over stuff. I have great intentions about things I'm going to do, but I know how easy it is for me to break my vows. He's preparing himself to walk down this thing with God. And God doesn't turn up. God isn't there for ages. And as Abraham waits, ready to walk down to play his part, the carcasses on the ground begin to dry up and the vultures begin to appear. And then you know what Abraham has to do? He then has to try and scare the vultures away because they want to come and devour the carcasses. They want to come and devour this ritual that Abraham knows needs to happen. The vultures were physically coming to the animals, but I also believe that they were spiritually swirling around Abraham's head. Doubt. I've laid it all, Lord, just as you've asked me to do, and now I'm waiting. Where are you? Maybe I misunderstood. Maybe I've made God angry. Any of you use that statement? Any of you use that statement? Maybe I've made God angry. Maybe he won't come. Maybe he's punishing me. Maybe I've done something and he's punishing me. Anybody ever used that statement before? Yeah. Maybe he's changed his mind I bet you know what that feels like when people have promised stuff and they've changed their mind. The problem is that we interpret our promises in the same way that we have experienced them ourselves. When I was little, we used to have something called a pinky promise. Do you remember those? Pinky promise? I'm just doing it for 146. They were really important promises, weren't they, the pinky ones, because there was this thing that was done, it's solid. And did you ever have the promise, I'm sorry if anybody's offended by this, but that we used to do, cross my heart, hope to die, stick 10 needles in my eye. Do you remember those? They were like real promises. You know, if you said that, people were supposed to believe you. A promise was never just a promise, you had to like say something else to make it stick. And then you remember the fair weather promises, don't you, where somebody's promised you something when the weather was nice and then when circumstances got tough? I've done that to people, made promises that I've not been able to keep because of different things. And I can imagine that Abraham is putting all of that on God, and as the vultures are swirling around, they're swirling around his head as well, bringing in doubt, bringing in fear. Maybe God isn't who he says he is. Maybe God won't come. Maybe I'm wasting my time. All the time the vultures are swirling around. When I looked on the internet, you know, to work out how you're supposed to get rid of birds of prey from your garden, you know what it says? It says, don't treat them like pets. Yelling is good. Make yourself big. And I began to think about that spiritually thing. What does it mean if vultures can't steal the promise, but they can steal my joy, and they can steal my peace, and they can steal my security, and they can fill me with doubt and all of that kind of thing. If the vultures are coming to steal your yelling is good, make yourself big, assert the truth of his promises, assert your faith. You know what else works? Rattle your pots and pans. Every time they come close, rattle your pots and pans. We had thieves come to our house in Zambia one day, and I got a saucepan and I ran it down the burglar bars like this to make a huge noise. They never came back again. Rattle your pots and pans. When the vultures want to come in and steal your joy and tell you that God is not a God of his word or his promises, you remind them. Rattle your pots and pans. Every time they come close. Disrupt the influence of doubt and negativity. Worship loud. Surround yourself with people. The other thing you need to do is remove any perches so they can't settle. Don't give them a platform. Are you all right there, Kathy? Kathy Sparrow. Oh, that's funny, isn't it? We don't want perches for vultures, though. Do what you need to dismantle. Dismantle anything that is not creating an environment where faith can flourish. And when doubts and fears come, you want to make sure that they don't take root. I'm trying to rush through this. What a great passage today. So as Abraham waited, shooing off the vultures, God sends him into a deep sleep. Basically, what God is saying is, I am making you incapable of walking down this thing with me. Incapable. And as Abraham is asleep, God shows him the promise and how it will be fulfilled, but also shows Abraham that there will be struggle and strife and difficulty and hardship and all of those things before he would see the promise fulfilled. Why do we think that struggle and strife and difficulty and all of those things, why do we think that those things undermine the promises of God? One of the scriptures in the Bible says, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart. In this world you will have trouble. Why do we look surprised when it comes, as if God is not true to his word? He is. It says you will have trouble, but take heart. And as Abraham wakes up, he sees God, the smoking brazier with a burning torch, pass through the pieces of the sacrifice together. I want you to understand this, because this is really crucial. We sometimes live as if the promises is down. The promise that God has made to us is down to us to maintain. And we work really, really hard. And we forget that when they walked through the pieces to make the covenant, to establish the relationship, it wasn't two people that walked down, each of them making the contract with each other. It was God alone. Why? Because he knew that we were frail and we were broken and we wouldn't be able to keep our end of the bargain. And if we aren't able to keep our end of the bargain, that would break the covenant and it would mean all the promises would come to an end. So God took himself down there because he was the only one that was able, but perfect enough to keep the covenant. Hallelujah. Amen. And we're running around frantically trying to keep our end of the bargain. We have no end of the bargain to keep. He made the covenant by himself. We struggle with this. We struggle with grace. We really struggle with grace because we want to do more and do stuff in order to earn it. God made that covenant with you all by himself. When you were fast asleep and completely incapable, he made a covenant with you. Oh, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. He took full responsibility for his promise. You see, it isn't about your effort or your faithfulness or your watchfulness that his promise to you is fulfilled. It's about his effort and his faithfulness and his determination to fulfill his promise. Hallelujah. On that day, God made a covenant with Abraham that required nothing from Abraham at all. In actual fact, he was capable, he couldn't even get up. He'd been in such a deep sleep. I was thinking about this, the vows that I've made to God over the years, and I have to say, I've failed at every single one of them. Lord, I'm going to get up earlier. I'm going to spend more time with you, Lord Jesus. I'm going to be up at 4. I'm going to pray longer. I'm going to be a new Christian, and I'm going to be praying longer. Any of you said that? Do you know, Lord Jesus, I'm going to be more loving and kind and patient. I do the kind bit all right. The patient bit I still struggle with a little bit. Lord Jesus, I'm going to be more forgiving. I'm not going to fail you, Lord. I'm not going to deny you, Lord Jesus. I'll be totally devoted to you, Lord. Fail, 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 fail. And if I'd walked down the center of that covenant-making ritual, that would have been the end of the relationship because of my failure. I want to tell you something. Jesus hasn't failed on his part of the bargain. And as he made a contract with himself, it means that we are completely secure in his promises. I'm almost finished. I want you to shift forward some, and I don't know exactly what date it was, but some 3,500 to 6,000 years later. And it wasn't the blood of animals that were going to be strewn out for God to walk through, for the covenant to be made. It was the body of his son Jesus. He would be the sacrifice where it was rams and lambs and bulls and all of that. He would be the sacrifice. And his body, just as Abraham did to those pieces, his body was broken into pieces and his blood was poured out in preparation for a new covenant, a new promise. It didn't mean that God had failed at the old one. This was a new one. And as he died on the cross, the Lord Jesus, he was completely alone. And I don't know whether the crosses on either side, I've done a lot of reading on this week, maybe the crosses on either side kind of resembled the picture of the animals in Abraham's day. I don't know. But I do know that when that covenant was made, Jesus, God, walked through the center of that sacrifice completely on his own. And he made a covenant with you and with me completely on his own. And he took full responsibility for it completely on his own. And when he said it was finished, he meant it completely and utterly over your life. And even though he knew that you would get it wrong, I love when people say, I feel like I might have disappointed God. He had no illusions about what he was taking on. He knew exactly what we're like. You only disappoint someone if you pretend and then they find out who you really are. God knows exactly about each and every one of us. He's not fazed. He made a one-sided covenant because he knew that we couldn't do it on our own. He knew that we would fail. And this promise was the forgiveness of sins once and for all. It would mean that we didn't have to go every 5 minutes to go and slaughter a bull or a cow or whatever in order to be forgiven again. This sacrifice was a once and for all sacrifice that was made for your sin in the past, for your sin today, and for your sin in the future. That's what the new covenant was. It was about reconciliation with God, which means that we walked with God yesterday, we can walk with God today, and we can walk with God tomorrow. Amen. And the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The indwelling. When I gave my life to Jesus, I was filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit took residence in my life. That's part of the covenant that Jesus has made with us. He didn't meet us halfway or most of the way. God did it all through Jesus. Because only he gets the credit for the success and the achievements in my life. We aren't the promise makers or the promise keepers. He makes the promises. He keeps the promises, and he keeps them all by himself. We don't give ourselves to God. He's already given himself fully and completely to us. Hallelujah. We don't make covenant with him. He makes covenant with us. And at the bottom of each contract, at the bottom of the thing to do with your life, there, where there should be two names, both playing their part, there is one name, and it's been signed, the name of Jesus, in his blood. No labor or hard work. The Bible says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. No effort involved. The Bible also says that he who began the good work in us, he's the one that will carry it out. So when you're running around trying to make yourself better, go to Jesus. He is the one that will carry it out to completion. He is the one who works in us both to will and to do his good pleasure. God does it all in us and through us, which means we don't get any of the glory. All the glory goes to Jesus. And I'm always almost finished. So when you have a wobble about your faith and you're worried about your salvation and afraid that God might forget or be offended or be disappointed with you or might forget you or might neglect you or might not see you in the crowd, I want to encourage you today, go outside and look up at the stars and remember that God has established a promise in the heavens that cannot be touched by anybody, that reminds us that he is a covenant-keeping God, faithful to his promises. Even when we are faithless, God is still faithful. Even when we walk away, he has said he'll never leave me or forsake me. Even when I've gone and I've looked for my own source of provision, God has still said, I'm your provider, I'm your protector, I'm your shield, I'm your deliverer, I'm your strong tower, I am all of those things. Yes, but I get it wrong, Lord Jesus, and I don't do it right, and I sinned yesterday. And he says, the promises still stand. They are yes and amen. The reason we worship, and I'm going to ask the musicians if you would come back. The reason we worship is not to make those things happen. They're established. They're established. All those things are established. We don't have to sing louder for them to happen. They are already established. We sing and we worship because our hearts are grateful and our lives are free. And we've decided that we're going to look at those things and worship Jesus. What a privileged people we are. What a privileged people we are. Amen.